So we we're approaching the time of hibernation. Now, I was talking about the bears that we experienced while we were in Gatlinburg. As it's getting colder and darker outside, we have that desire to curl up into a little ball and just wait the day away, right? Just wait for the next week or next month or whatever it may be. And it seems that COVID-19 has only compounded this desire to hibernate and wish away 2020 out of our history. It's not something we want to dwell on. So, but who knows how much we'll actually deal with the effects of COVID-19. This may be a transition into something worse. We don't know. But we're going to make the best that we can to do with it. But even without this a new strand of virus or any new disease or anything that pops up that we may face year after year, we're going to deal with cold weather. We're going to deal with shortening days. We're going to deal with it for a couple more weeks until we get to that point of our darkest day of the year, where we have the least amount of sunlight. And as days get shorter, as the sunsets get earlier, as the temperature drops, you know, we feel this physical and we have this psychological effect that we're impacted by. It's hard to move. It's hard to make ourselves get out of bed when it's 10 degrees colder than it normally is. You've probably all experienced your heat running all night long, not your air conditioning, or that time that I love where I can just save money and not run anything. That's my most enjoyable time of the year. I probably make Lizzie stick it out a little bit longer than she really wants to, but I'm that much of a tightwad. So have sympathy on her. But throughout these colder and darker months, these periods of time where sunlight is valued, often many of you come out of work and it's already dark outside again. You get up in the morning, head to work, it's dark. You work all day long and you head out from to get in your car and it's already dark. I remember those days. It wasn't enjoyable. But we go through these periods and it's hard to be happy. It's hard to have fun. It's hard to be joyful. When we get this emotional and this psychological impact of this dark and cold and we feel sad. All right? We get down a little bit and you may not necessarily be sad, but you feel this pressure, right? It's not as happy as you normally are, or not as joyful or excited as you might be. Just not like yourselves. I know I'm not like myself oftentimes. Just feel gloomy, down in the dumps. And the severity of these mood swings varies from person to person. We're all impacted on different levels of how much we are able to get done, or what we're impacted by. And the impact on some can go as far as changing how they feel, changing how they're thinking throughout the day, how you handle your daily tasks, and our interactions with others. Sometimes we become short and snippy. I hate when I catch myself just snapping at the boys just because I know I have this pressure, this darkness that's kind of seasonal that pops up around the same time every year. I'm sure you've found yourself in that same position. Have you ever found yourself irritable during the winter months, just on edge, feeling like you can't get out from underneath whatever the pressure is? You know, I find it amazing how much our surroundings do impact us. It's humbling when we think about it, of the impact that our environment has on us as physical human beings. For me, it's a good reality check. I appreciate having those feelings. I think there was a very specific reason that God built us the way we are. And for me, it reminds me of how fragile we are. How fragile we are and how our physical bodies and minds truly are. Without God's help, these small things, the amount of time of daylight that we have during the day or the temperature, how much of an impact that really has on us. You know, there's a number of different symptoms that people experience, seasonal, normal symptoms outside of COVID-19 or anything else that is bothering us. But this regular system of symptoms during the 4 or 5 months of winter. Now, outside of that, people are also experience normal depression, normal symptoms of where they feel anxiety, fear, pressure, like they can't overcome anything, which some people get hit a lot harder than others. But during these 4 or 5 months, it seems to be worse as far as the population goes. There's more people impacted. We find more people are discouraged. They're having trouble with their relationships. They're having trouble with their finances. They're having all of these difficulties that compound. You know, we have a few advantages that the world doesn't. Towards the end of December, so many normal people of who do Christmas have put themselves in so much debt, they have an additional pressure that we don't. They have a financial constraints because of their obligation of what they do with Christmas and how much money they spend. So on top of everything else, we're at an advantage. Of all the advantages that God gives us, that's one more that we can add to the list of an advantage that God gives us for obeying His laws, respecting what He does with us. But winter blues is a real thing. Winter blues is a reality of what we have to deal with as human beings. You know, people get down and depressed if you continue to let things pile up and continue to get overwhelmed and consumed. These problems will just compound, and they'll get worse and worse, and they'll become overwhelming. They'll become too difficult to deal with. So I want to take a look at a few things today. I titled my sermon today, Avoid Winter Blues with Spiritual Warmth. Avoid winter blues with spiritual warmth. There's scientific research that shows normal depression symptoms. I grabbed a list of it just so you'd understand. This is what people in a depressed state deal with on a day-to-day basis. Feeling depressed most of the day, almost every day. So this is a common thing for them in their life. Losing interest in activities you once enjoyed. So things that used to bring them joy, happiness, pleasure, no longer is fun. Experiencing changes in appetite and weight. Having problems with sleep, feeling sluggish or agitated, having low energy, feeling hopeless or worthless, having difficulty concentrating, frequent thoughts of death or suicide. These are some very real and very serious and dangerous symptoms. We have people, some among us, some out in the world that do deal with these all year long. Some on a daily basis that they have to try to fight with. They aren't easy to deal with. During the winter, scientists have expanded this list. They've added to this list. Not everyone falls into the major depression categories, but I would imagine most of us feel some of these next couple of ones. So these are the additional ones solely assigned to winter blues, this 4 to 5 month period where it's a little gloomier outside and the daylight's shorter and it's colder. It's oversleeping or hypersomnia, overeating, particularly with carbohydrates, so we see a little bit more detail. Weight gain kind of goes with the overeating part, right? We see results of other problems in our lives. And then the last one is social withdrawal, kind of like hibernating. You know, we try to remove ourselves from the world, remove ourselves from relationships. Not because they're bad, but just because we feel like curling up and shutting the world off, this withdrawal from society. Now, if you have depression symptoms, severe depression symptoms like suicide, I recommend you getting help immediately, right away. It's nothing to play around with. It's very dangerous, and it's not healthy. So please reach out for help. Most of the population experiences not necessarily suicide, but some degree of depression symptoms. And in this 4 to 5 month window, more the population is even more susceptible. More people experience this. So I know there are days that I want to just hibernate. I want to curl up in bed. I know there's evenings where I'm sitting on the couch and I go dig the cinnamon rolls out from the fridge with no intentions of sharing with anybody. That's what Lizzie and I go to after the kids are all in bed. That's our evening snack. Thankfully, not too often. We don't succumb to that desire. But I see that desire, that overeating with carbohydrates. It's not something we do all day long. But there's periods of time when in the evening where it's dark and it's cold and you just kind of huddle in, bunker down. You know, the coldest months are still looming ahead of us. We were just getting into this winter season. Now, we're a couple weeks away from the shortest daylight, but it takes a progression. It's a slow progress to build back up to the summer period where it seems like it's sunlight all day long, where I remember being as a young kid, it was bedtime, and you're going, it's still light outside. I can't go to bed now. We don't have that problem right now. Right now, it's 5:30, 5:20 sunset, somewhere right around in there. It's easy to go to bed when it's dark. But where do we turn? In these dark, gloomy months, where do we turn for the hope? Well, the immediate and the easy answer is that we turn to the ones, those who created us, who created the world, and are continuing to oversee this plan and this process. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ who are in control, who are helping us along. If you would, flip over to Ephesians 3 and verse 8 with me. There's a section here where Paul begins by recognizing that without God's intervention, he'd be nothing. He'd be nothing. He acknowledges Christ's role from the very beginning of the impact that he has on our lives and where we're going in God's plan. And then towards the end of this section here, we're going to read verses 8 down through 13. But Paul recognizes that the trials actually benefit us. And he goes through this section that even with all of these winter blues, no matter what it is that we're dealing with, we can find benefit in some of these things. We can be a benefit to others. And that's Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden to God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, we see this section and it's really important because if Paul had never preached the gospel message, if Paul had not brought this information and done this the way he did, he would have never been imprisoned. If he had kept his mouth shut and acted like every other citizen, he wouldn't have been thrown in jail. He would not have been thrown in jail. But at the same time, there would have been a huge benefit lost. Because the Ephesians would not have had the good news. And they would never have been converted. So by him preaching the gospel and putting himself out there, we know there was growth in God's church. We know people understood the truth. You know, Paul endured pain and suffering over and over again. He's one of those biblical people that I see and I think, please don't ever put me through what Paul went through. Don't ever let me deal with all of the suffering and the things that he had to deal with as far as snake bites, shipwrecks, beatings. He doesn't come out and say it, but it looks like he was beat to death at one point, was resurrected. If not to death and resurrected, he was beat really close to the end of his life. There's things that he went through so that he could bring people to understanding what Jesus Christ did for them and who Jesus Christ truly was. Are we willing to follow Jesus Christ as our example? Are we willing to obey God to the extent that it will bring pain and suffering upon us? All the turmoil and the hurt. Now, as we work through these negative feelings of winter blues, as we fight all of this, we can develop godly attitudes. We can incorporate that into a character that is actually beneficial to others. And we can exemplify Jesus Christ. We can exemplify God through our actions and through the example that we leave. You know, as a result of our attitude change, We have no idea the number of people that we can end up impacting. We really have no idea of the amount of people that we will come into contact with throughout our lives and make an influence on. I think that's going to be one of the funnest things as spiritual beings in God's family and in the millennium, is that when people, some of these people who haven't been called today, I look forward to coming back into contact with them. And I hope that they say, you know what? It makes a lot of sense now why you acted the way you did. I hope that I'm living that life. I'm striving to have that quality of character that Jesus Christ did, so that when they see me again, it'll click. And they say, it makes sense. You did that. And with their opened eyes and open minds, they'll be able to incorporate that into their life when they're given that opportunity. Because we want to have an impact on people. We want to have a positive impact like Paul did. We want to bring people to God, not push them away, not drag them down. And no matter how dark and cold it gets outside, God is in full control. God is in full control, and He promises to give us the strength that we need to continue on. Whether we relive 2020 over and over again like Groundhog Day, right? It wouldn't be fun, but we would do it. We would survive it, and hopefully we would flourish. I feel like 2020, we've flourished as a congregation. There's things that we've improved on because we were put into difficult situations. It's kind of like marriage. I tell people, your marriages are actually strengthened by the trials. Those difficulties that you have in marriage, they either break the marriage or they bind you together stronger than anything can ever break. I'm thankful for some of the difficulties that I've had to go through in my marriage together with Lizzie, because of the trials that we've faced, it's actually binded us together stronger. And I understand now that's what God is doing with us, with our spiritual relationship with Him. The trials that we deal with actually bond us together with Him. We're bound to the God family through these trials. Now there are some people who have been broken by them. And that's not God's intentions, because He wants us in His family. I know sometimes it doesn't make sense to us with where people end up, but we know that God's plan is perfect and that His goal is to save as many people as possible. And we have to have the faith in that. But in these dark times, we have to lean on Him for that strength. Now flip over to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. Isaiah 40 and verse 27. Here in Isaiah, you know, chapter 40 speaks of events that will actually are going to occur after their Babylonian captivity. Once they're stripped of their homes, you know, they're taken out of their homes. All of this stuff that was given to them by God is stripped away. You know, they're taken to a foreign place, this foreign land that doesn't resemble the promised land at all. And they're forced out of what they know when God gave it to them. And so what we find here, if you look at Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 27, we'll read all the way down through 31. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This tells us, as human beings, even the strongest will fall. Even the strongest will faint. Oh, I know at times we watch our younger ones running around here, what seems like with endless energy. Well, as a parent, I can tell you, at some point that endless energy is gone and they just crash. And it's a very quiet house when that happens. I know you parents who are no longer in those stages remember those days where all of a sudden there's just peace. Even those young ones crash. Our young men, our young women, they crash at some point. They don't have the strength to endure everything. But But thankfully, God's strength and God's power never is diminished. It never fails. And it's never limited. He's always there to supply what we need. He's never tired of hearing us. He's never tired of watching us. But He listens intently, and He waits for us. He hears our pleas, and He waits till the moment that is perfectly right to intervene. To that point where we think we can't handle anything else. And that's when He either directly changes us, or directly has a hand involved in changing something about our environment, or He puts somebody into our lives that we need at that point in time. He's always there to listen. He's always there to help. And His source of energy can be our source of strength. He promises us that. Even in our darkest moments. Even in the winter months where it seems overwhelming, that we can't overcome. When we feel like you're sitting there and the walls are all crashing down on you, I'm sure you've been there. We've all been there at that point where life is just slowly squeezing us, slowly coming in to where it's hard to even function. It's hard to climb out of bed. When we have those depressed feelings, and you can see it on our faces, the gloominess, we have to call on God to renew our strength. We have to call on God to renew our strength. You don't have to go over there, but oftentimes we think about Romans 8:28 during this time. It's when it says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." This promise is directed to a very specific group of people. I'm going to read it again. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Have we been called according to His purpose? Do we love God? We don't have to understand how everything works. We don't have to understand how it's going to work out or play out. Because God's playing out His plan. He's doing it for us. He's doing the hard part. He's getting us on the path and on the places that we need to be to help us develop into the person that we're supposed to be. He's designing us for specific jobs, specific roles to play. And we can either reject that or we can accept it. Our lives, they're not comprised of isolated incidences or happen chance. Our lives are opportunities. It's a web of opportunities. If we think about our life, we can think about it as a web of opportunities and chances. Because we have different paths that we can take all the time. We have different things in front of us, doors that we can open, jobs that we can take. And it's a constant life of opportunities for growth potential. Hopefully we're leaning on God to help guide us down the correct paths. We're not trying to force ourselves down a specific place. That's why everything that happens isn't necessarily good. We do have things in our lives that aren't fun. They're unpleasant. It doesn't make us happy. That's because sometimes we force ourselves down a path and there's consequences for that. We deal with those consequences. And there's times where God puts us through trials to make us better. It's hard to tell the difference between the two, isn't it? It'd be nice if He was saying, "All right, now's your trial. This is what I'm going to put you through for a specific reason." I think we'd have a little bit more motivation. We'd be geared up, say, "Okay, God's specifically doing this. I'm ready. Let's go." But that's not life. That's not how He's working with us. We have to look at everything as a trial. Everything as an opportunity to become better. To improve. To change. You know, we live in a world that is actually distancing itself from anything godly. Society in general is an environment that has strayed from anything God created. Even the environment itself. This isn't the perfect environment that God created in the Garden of Eden. It's very different. It's very different from what Adam and Eve. And that was because of choices that they made. There were consequences to the actions that they took. But God's plan is to save as many children as possible. To save as many children as possible. That's His purpose. That's what he is going to fulfill. And it starts with us. It starts with us because he's given us knowledge and information to do that, to become his children. So we see that he wants to help us. He has this desire to help us. And what are some practical things that we can do along this path to put all this into action, to help us get through these winter blues? Now, I want to talk about today, I'm going to look at one thing that we can do to help us, to help us on this journey. And it starts with joy. Joy is a good place to start because when we're feeling crummy, it's a good place to start. When we're feeling down, I know it sounds kind of funny because joy is the exact opposite of depression. It's the exact opposite of any of those symptoms that we read. If we made a scale and a spectrum, joy's over here and all those other things are over here. Normally we pick something kind of close to get us out of that hole and then we keep progressing. But it's interesting because joy is actually independent of any of these outward circumstances. Joy isn't based off of what we're dealing with. Joy is not based off of something we receive or something we get. Well, it kind of is. We'll get into that here in a minute. But it's not based off of these physical things that we receive. These physical ideas or physical material things that we have. That's not where our joy comes from. Because the source of joy is actually the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is the source of joy. Now, because joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, we generally gravitate towards Galatians chapter 5. But I'm not going to head over there today. I'm actually going to head over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to head over there with me. Because Galatians 5 is where we see all the fruit of the Spirit in the list, and joy is being the second one of those. But I want to look at something different. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Yeah, the Thessalonians, they welcomed this opportunity with joy, the message of salvation. They were excited to hear it. They were excited that God was opening this up to them. However, their joy was cut short. They realized with this message, with this belief and this understanding that it brought persecution. And I don't know that they were as equipped for that persecution as they thought they were. But the Thessalonians believed the gospel. They accepted it. No question about that. They accepted this new way of life in Jesus Christ. They understood who he was and what he did for them. But at the same time, it seems that though there were some misunderstandings that they thought they were going to be spared of persecution and that Jesus Christ was going to return, they would survive before the death of Jesus Christ. There was just some misunderstandings with what God's plan was, and they thought they would still be alive, and they would avoid all of that difficulty. So when they saw believers who died, it kind of changed their perspective. When they saw this persecution, they lost some of that joy. Their joy was limited, and they started to question their faith. But we understand that we do the same thing at times. We think we understand God's plan, and when that doesn't work out the exact way that we think, we kind of get a little upset, right? If we have this mindset of, okay, God's doing this, he's got me on this trajectory, but when it doesn't play out like that, it kind of sucks the wind out of our sails. We kind of get sad. But God never makes a mistake in what he's doing. He's always very strategic. He's always very thoughtful and very careful. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. It says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but I also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manners of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Yeah, they took the Holy Spirit with joy. The Holy Spirit is joy. It produces joy. And we see that they became strong, positive examples to everybody. Even the people that it seems like they didn't physically encounter, there was this understanding of what it produced from them. And he writes here saying, you guys, you were a great example. You understood this joy. But when they faced the adversities of that persecution, it kind of subsided and it faded. We can't blame them. We can't blame them for this, because none of us have actually been in their shoes. We haven't been in that position yet where we've experienced this level of persecution. Our lives have not been physically threatened that if we didn't reject God that we were going to be killed. We're not quite there yet. Thankfully, we don't live in that society. We may one day, but for the time being, we live in a blessed nation who still has some religious freedoms. Well, we're watching them get chipped away little by little, but I'm thankful that we do live where we are. I know other members around the world aren't as lucky as we are today. But I have seen tremendous examples throughout the years of people who had faith, who expressed joy in the most dire situations. When they were going through some of the worst circumstances of health issues, or that they lost jobs because of the Sabbath or holy days, they were still joyful. Even this year at the feast, I talked to somebody who lost a job because of the feast. Before the feast had even taken place, they had already found another job. It's nice to see God work so quickly. That's not always the case. Some people have to go a little bit of time before He actually opens that next door. But I've seen multiple examples throughout the years of people who fully trusted in God and the outcome was good. And they were able to show that guiding light, that guiding example. Some of these people on their deathbed, they were still uplifting. They still had the joy. They still had the Holy Spirit working in them. And they were a joy to everybody around them. And they knew that they were just going to go to sleep. And for them, it was a short period of time. And they were excited and they were happy. They weren't depressed. They weren't sad. It didn't matter how much daylight was outside. They knew that their life was ending. But they also knew that it was just beginning. And those are the people I lean on and I look to, that I hope that I can have that type of joy throughout my life. That I don't get succumbed by whatever it is that we deal with, whether it's short days or cold or health issues. That I can be an example and I can have a joyful attitude. Display a positive, joyful attitude to everyone else. You know, although joy should be experienced through the direct correlation of the Holy Spirit. You know, just the fact that God has gifted us eternal life. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is, right? That's our promise. That's the down payment that He gives us, saying, you are going to be my child. You will live forever. The reality of the situation that is that our physical bodies sometimes reject this world that we live in, this life that we have, and it rejects joy at times. Especially in these winter months when it's cold and it's dark and it's gloomy. Our bodies physically reject it. And it's hard to overcome. You know, how we feel is actually impacted by many different chemicals. And the levels of those chemicals, neurological chemicals, different chemicals that impact our brain. It impacts how we feel and what we're doing. These chemicals regulate and they control different functions of our body. Controls our moods, controls our emotions. These are physical things that we have to deal with. Now, with the proper level of mood chemicals, things are good. We're happy. We have energy. We're healthy and positive. Our emotional state is solid. But when there's a chemical imbalance, we experience something very different. It produces mood disorders like depression. Some of those symptoms that I read earlier on, we see that coming out in people. Depression, anxiety, fear, struggling to just get out of bed. All because of these chemicals, this physical state our body's in. And whether it's too much of a chemical or too little of a chemical, any one chemical can drag us down. It can change who we are. Changes our attitude, our personality. And these chemical imbalances can be felt by us. We can actually feel it. I would imagine most of you have been in a state where you're thinking one thing, thinking, I don't want to act this way, and it still comes out. Or you still do it, and you're thinking, I told myself not to do that. I told myself not to say that. Why did it come out? We've all been there. I would imagine we've all been there. Because this is a real physical part of what we are as human beings and what we're trying to overcome. But there are physical impacts to a physical human being, this flesh and blood that we are in right now that we have to work on and what we have to overcome. And these outward signs that we do produce, they can be mitigated, but it sometimes feels nearly impossible to find joy in those difficult times, those difficult situations. You know, research indicates that some of these sad states that we go through, it's from reduced activity of serotonin, which serotonin is a neurological chemical in our brains that helps to regulate our mood. It also, research shows that sunlight actually controls the level of molecules in our body that help maintain normal serotonin levels. So not only do we have serotonin levels, just themselves, but we also have sunlight, which helps to maintain those levels. People experiencing depressions, this regulation does not function properly, resulting in decreased serotonin levels in the winter. Those winter blues, they're a very real thing. And we all experience it. Yeah, there's some other findings that show that there's cases that at the same time of not only these serotonin levels being off, that the melatonin levels, more of it's produced. We have more melatonin in our bodies that's produced during these times, during winter. Now, melatonin, it's a hormone that is central for maintaining our normal sleep-wake cycles. So the amount of sleep that we get compared to how much we're awake during the day. That's why people who have trouble sleeping, they're given melatonin. It's supposed to help them sleep better at night. So overproduction of melatonin can increase sleepiness. So not only do we have serotonin levels that aren't where they're supposed to be, whether it's from the serotonin itself or decreased sunlight, we've got another chemical, which is creating sleepiness. Doesn't help with that winter blues, does it? That hibernation state that we want to be in. To add on to this, deficits in vitamin D may exacerbate these problems because vitamin D is believed to actually promote serotonin activity. So all of this is compounded because vitamin D, so we do consume vitamin D in our diets. Lots of our food has vitamin D in it. But at the same time, the body produces it when our skin is exposed to sunlight. So if we're not getting out into the sun, it's a high likelihood that we are actually deficient in vitamin D. Or at least it's lower levels than what we normally get during the summertime. It's nice how science has helped us to understand some of these different things that we go through. That thousands of years ago, they had no idea why, when it was dark and cold, why people were in worse moods. Now we at least have an explanation for being in a bad mood, right? Does that give justification? It's winter. Sorry, I'm a little grouchy. Deal with it. Somebody else who's grouchy isn't going to deal with it very well, are they? But we see all this compounding. We see all of this coming together for this 4-5 month window, whatever it may be, of why we need to have that extra support from God. Why we need His strength. I mean, we have our work cut out for us during this lull in the year. This cold, dark season. And no matter the struggles to have joy, we need to strive to have true joy. When we forget that our joy is from the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Number two, joy. That list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit because it's supposed to produce those qualities. The Holy Spirit is supposed to just produce this. And because we have God's Holy Spirit, it's an expectation that we produce this. We have to make those battles and those struggles to have joy. If you flip back a couple books to James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 2, there's two small verses here, short verses, that have some very big points. We learn a lot of lessons from this section of Scripture here. That's James chapter 1. If you look at verses 2 and 3, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." I don't know about you, but I find it real hard to count things joy when they're not going right or when it's difficult. It's not something that just flows out of me. When you're stressed, that's not the first thing, first reaction that I have. You know, in Mr. Petty's video, he talked about just being late. I hate being late. It makes me sick to my stomach. The more and more kids I have, the more difficult it's been to not be late. Lizzie will attest to this. I make everybody get ready like 30 minutes before it's even close to time, just so I could get out on time. And it's created a lot of anxiety. I didn't have joy for being late, and therefore I didn't make it joyful for anybody else in the house. But we have to learn how to do this appropriately and with the right attitude, right heart, right mind. And what's interesting here is James doesn't say, on the rare occasion that you have a trial, have joy. Count it all joy. That's not what he says. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That sounds like it's going to be more common than not common. I don't know if that's the correct way of saying it. Uncommon? There's going to be lots of trials that we face in our life, in the however many number of years. I think the average age is the mid-70s to late 70s right now for men and women. Whatever length of time that we have on the earth, we're going to have a lot of different trials. We're going to have multiples of them. He's not saying, put on a front. Put on a fake face to show people, hey, you're having a good time, even though it's difficult. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, count on all joy in understanding the big picture, in understanding the plan that God has for us. We're supposed to be able to rely on each other. We are God's called ones. We're called out of a world that doesn't understand. Because we're supposed to be able to rely on each other. We're supposed to be honest and truthful with each other. Now, it doesn't mean dump all of your problems on everybody. You're going to create very little joy for people if you're just unloading everything on each other. It's going to be a very different congregation if all we did was talk about our problems. But we have to be honest and we have to be truthful. Not fake. But admit when we're going through hard times. Admit when we're struggling a little bit and that we need to have some help. And maybe that help comes from just talking to people. Maybe it's getting a couple extra phone calls or getting a card in the mail. But James writes that, you know, we can have a positive outlook. Even though we're going through difficulties, we can count it all joy because we know what the end result is. We know where we go from here. large scale, we understand God's plan. And because of it, because of what God's Holy Spirit produces in us, we can be joyful. We can have joy. The big picture is we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to worry about because God is going to work out His plan. Every single one of us could turn away from God. We could reject God and decide it's not worth it anymore. God's plan would still work out. His plan would still succeed. Now, He doesn't want that. He wants every single one of us in His family. That's why He continues to help us and continues to give us that strength. Because we can rely on His promises. We trust in His promises. I don't know very many people who, during trials, found joy or was happy. But I have seen some of the examples of brothers and sisters who had the Holy Spirit, who understood what that meant. They faced the most dire of circumstances, whether it was health problems or something else, bankruptcy, businesses that they owned that just completely collapsed, whether it was those health prognosis or financial disasters, they were able to understand and they were able to continue to produce a good attitude. They didn't drag people down with them, but they were able to bring others up. They actually brought others up because they were optimistic about it. And they said other opportunities would come, or that the health trials would produce something good. I've seen many examples, and God's watching to see whether or not we do that, whether or not we pull people up through these trials, or whether we bring people down with us. Hopefully it's bringing people up. It's always guiding people to something better. Flip over to Isaiah 38. Isaiah chapter 38 with me. You know, chapter 34 of Isaiah, it's a prophecy of the last days. And the day of the Lord is described as the time of God's vengeance and the affliction of all the nations for the impact on Zion. I imagine it's both a physical and a spiritual symbolism for what they're going to be experiencing or expecting. With us, we understand the spiritual side because we are still the church of God working and doing this. And then chapter 35, we get into something that we generally hear every Feast of Tabernacles. This is usually a section that's pretty hit pretty well at the Feast of Tabernacles because Isaiah 35 is entirely millennial. It's this different setting. It describes the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and His saints and what that's going to be like, what that period of time will be. And so it paints this contrasting picture between chapter 34 and 35 because they're complete opposites again. It's a beautiful contrast from the desolation of chapter 34. And so in 35, we see that the deserts are blooming. We see just nature in general is transformed. This big miraculous healing of the lands and the impact. We see miraculous healings of human beings, people being healed by miracles of God. So I want to shift down towards the end of 35 and look at verses 8 through 10 of Isaiah 35. It says, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing." You know, right now we live in what is known as the narrow and difficult path of life. You don't have to go over there, but there's a reference in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 that talk about this way of life that God has opened our eyes to is narrow. It's not a big, wide open gate, but it's a narrow path that we have to journey down. But when we read here about the millennium, it's going to be this wide highway, this open highway for everyone. There's going to be a different access point, and I imagine this is literal and figurative both at the same time, because it's going to be opened up to all of humanity. They'll be understanding different things that they've never understood in their life at that point. And it's a path for people who've been exiled. It's a path for those who've chosen poorly. But it leads back to a path that God expects all of us to get to. You know, a way of life that God has planned for all of humanity. In verse 9, it's going to be a safe road. It's not going to be any dangerous animals that are going to come up and eat you. It's not going to be marauders or thieves trying to steal stuff. It's going to be this safe place. It says no beast is found. So again, we see these physical and these spiritual promises referring to God's way of life and the blessings that come with that. You know, it'll be a time of tremendous joy. You know, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's not going to be existent. You know, are we able to attain this to some degree today? You know, in these winter months that are cold and dreary. Today it's overcast. We're finally getting a little bit of sun. Probably won't last long. That's not a positive outlook, is it? What kind of attitude do we have? What do we project onto others? Is it the joy? Or do we dwell on the things that could go wrong? The things that aren't perfect in our lives? Because God's setting up this highway. God is planning for this perfect highway to His truth and His understanding. To Zion, the perfect place. So the last thing I want to talk about today, I'm going to briefly mention two ways that we can help to focus on the joy of life. To help us get to that point. Instead of focusing on our trials and the difficulties, I want to look at the good stuff. Enduring during the difficulties. Whatever is unpleasant, whatever events are plaguing us, that we can focus on the good things. Ignore the discouragement, and we can dwell on the good things. So one thing we can do to overcome is to focus on others. We have to focus on others. You know, try doing something kind for somebody else. Before long, we're going to have snow on the grounds. Maybe it's getting out, if you're capable of it, and go plow a neighbor's driveway. Shovel their driveway off for them. Give them a little path to their mailbox. Maybe it's somebody that doesn't get out much, and you see them go out to their mailbox every day or pick up their paper. You make a little path for them. Do something for somebody else. Thinking about our shut-ins. We have a lot of people who are homebound. Maybe you're able to get out and go visit somebody who's homebound. Give them a call. Ask if they feel like having some company. You know, try doing something helpful for somebody else. Because these types of activities actually build positivity. It helps us to change our attitude. It develops encouraging memories at times. Because when you're sitting there talking with somebody, you're laughing, you're experiencing joy, you're having a good time. And those are lasting memories that can actually direct our thoughts away from the problems that we have in our life. We can push everything aside. Consider making a meal for somebody or a care package. I know there was a group of ladies that they could go to Dollar Tree and make this nice little gift package. Pretty cheap. They would know when one of the other ladies in the congregation was having a rough time, whether it's one of the young moms who was just overwhelmed from school or whatever it may be. They called it, it was either knock and dash or ding and dash. And so what they'd do, they'd throw together these little care packages. Usually the two main things were wine and chocolate. That was always like a must in the bag, but it also had some little books and other things too. But I don't know that I ever saw any that didn't contain chocolate and wine. I don't know what that means, but whatever. So they would put these little gift bags together. They would go to their friend's house, drop it on the front porch, knock and run. And so they just tried to bring a little bit of joy to somebody's life. Let them know they were being thought about. Somebody was taking the time to think and put something together for them, and that would uplift them. And take the time to write somebody a card. Give them, if you can't get out to see somebody in person, give them a phone call. Send them a text at the very least. I hate texts as having communication just from the fact it's not the same as conversations. But do something. Think about somebody else, whatever it may be. Let them know that you're thinking about them. That has a huge impact on people when they realize that somebody else took the time out of their day just to think about it. Even the texts do that. Because it means that somebody else in the world was thinking, hey, how are you doing? What are you up to? Just checking to make sure you're okay. And it's amazing because that brings joy to you, and that brings joy to them. And the impact that have is limitless. You know, giving is a powerful pathway to personal growth. It's a powerful pathway to personal growth and lasting happiness. It changes us. Now, gifts are a good thing, but the giving of time is a lot more valuable than any monetary or any physical things that we can do. Now, we don't all have the same financial resources or material resources, but we are all given the same amount of time during the day. That doesn't change. And so we can learn to allocate that to help others a little bit. We all have that availability. And then the other thing that I want to talk about to help us have joy is something that we're hopefully already doing in some degree. I'd be a little worried if not. But it kind of falls in line with what I mentioned earlier. It has to be prayer. It has to be prayer. You know, remember that true joy is never, it's never dependent on our circumstances. We can't let our circumstances dictate whether or not we have joy or how we're acting or how we're feeling. Now, physically, that may be really difficult. I understand what that means. But it doesn't mean that we have to let that consume us. We have to know that joy comes from God. It comes from our Lord. And it comes through His Holy Spirit. And when we're needing that extra boost throughout the day, He's going to supply it. He's going to be there. And that means we have to get on our knees at times and ask. Ask for His intervention. Ask for His guidance. Ask for His help. And we can walk in confidence of the truth and the understanding that He's given to us. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. We might be facing the toughest of times right now, but God desires that we live free from worry, filled with His Holy Spirit. That must be where our life is and what we're doing. That's the reason we can have joy. No matter what we battle through, what we struggle with, we have peace knowing that we have His Holy Spirit. We have the peace understanding that in a world that doesn't make sense, God has a plan. He's leading us down that plan. And without a close relationship with God that's built through prayer, we're going to lose some of that joy. And we won't be able to lean on Him during those difficult times of when we need His help. He has to be our source. He has to be our source of strength and comfort. You know, we struggle to find joy in a world that's slipping further and further away from anything that even believes in the existence of God. They don't want to admit that God even exists. That becomes a big problem. It becomes a big problem when we don't even accept our Creator. But for now, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity that no matter how dark, no matter how cold it gets, we have a source of joy. We do have a source of joy. So even if we hit record lows, if we have record snowfall, which actually, that would bring my children a lot of joy. They've been dying for snow for years now, and we keep getting dustings. Most of us who actually have to drive in it and still go to work, I think that's when snow, that's when snow lost its joy, when you didn't get a snow day. From, I think, the 10 years I worked at the insurance company, I think we got called off twice for snow. That's not a good record. So no snowfall for those who have to go to work. We can find that joy. We can find that joy because find joy in God. Find joy in His Holy Spirit. Because God produces light and He produces warmth, especially when we focus on others, when we serve others and we draw close to Him.